Well, before the sermon, Pat's going to come and complete the reading that Slavko's going to be preaching from. So thanks, Pat.
Yes, so it's still Luke 10, and it's page 1041 in the Church of New Bibles. And we're starting to read where Elspeth left off at verse 8 through to 24. So it's Luke 10, verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this, what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Thank you for reading, and let's pray before I begin. Father in heaven, please would you strengthen me now as I speak. Please uphold me by your hand, and please speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. I'd like us to think about the role we all have in mission. When I say mission, I mean taking the gospel out. And I want to begin with a picture. This picture comes from the book of Revelation in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Say, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When you think about mission, does this picture often come to your mind? Does it come at all? I find it very encouraging. Before the throne of God, in front of Jesus Christ, a great multitude that no one can count. People from every nation, tribe, and language are gathered, and they worship God. This is something glorious. Can you imagine what it will be like to be there? I had a couple of experiences of big crowds worshiping God. One of them was the London Men's Convention. Over 3,000 men were singing and worshipping God, and that was a very uplifting experience. But can we even begin to understand the experience of the great multitude that no one can count, singing together, seeing God face to face, and worshipping forever? Isn't that something that should thrill our hearts and encourage us? This picture or this vision of the future is given to us to shape our lives today, to help us to act in the present. And if we see here the result of mission, what is then our task today? It's making it possible for people from different nations and languages to become part of that great multitude. Our passage in Luke 10 helps us to understand how we can do that. This morning we are going to see four different things from this passage. First, verses 1 to 4. We do our mission by depending on the Lord of the harvest. Verse 9:51 says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. On the way there, he wants to visit many places, so he sends his disciples to prepare people for his visit. But before we look at the ways Jesus' followers are to be dependent, let's just see who is sent and who does the sending. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends only 12 people on a similar mission. These 12 people were the apostles. But here Jesus sends a bigger group. Here we see ordinary disciples who are sent, which means that mission is not just for apostles or church leaders or for some special people who are called missionaries. Mission is for all disciples of Jesus. And if you are a disciple, then you are a missionary who is sent to take the gospel out. Who is sent? All disciples. Who does the sending? Verse 2, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus, who is in verse 1, sending his disciples, is called here the Lord of the harvest, which means Jesus is in charge of the harvest, and the harvest is God's plan. We see this plan unfolding from the early chapters of the Bible. Genesis 11, people sin and God scatters them. Genesis 12, God gives promises to Abraham because he wants to gather people. And as we read on, we see how God has always been involved in the process of harvesting people. And even though God is able to gather people without any help, he includes us in his plan. He sends us into his harvest field. He wants us to work together, not angels, but us, ordinary, weak, fearful disciples. He gives us the privilege of being involved in harvesting. And if we want to play any role in that, then we have to depend on Jesus. How? First, by praying for workers. Jesus says, ask or pray for workers. Why? What's the problem with the task of gathering people? Not that the harvest is poor, it's the opposite. The harvest is plentiful. And you might say, but you don't know my harvest field. You don't know my friends or the people in my office or in my school. Nobody is interested in Jesus. Is the harvest really plentiful? Let me show you my harvest field, if you have first slide. This is the view from the Belgrade Fortress in the old part of Belgrade, and across the river you can see New Belgrade and Zemun, at least some of that parts. So these parts of Belgrade together have a population of 400,000 people, but there are only two recently formed Serbian-speaking church plants and one Bible study group. Altogether, around 40 Christians. So that's a huge harvest field. And people are not coming to Christ in big numbers. For years has not much happened in this field. For decades, the gospel has not made any significant impact on people living in that area. It's so easy to be discouraged and to ask, is the harvest plentiful? What encourages me to be involved in mission in field such like this, what keeps me going is the fact that it's not our plan to reach out to people around us. We are not in charge of this task. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He loves people. He wants to gather them, and he says, the harvest is plentiful. The task is huge. And because the harvest is massive, there are so many opportunities to be involved. So many that there is always lack of workers. I'm sure that even here in Cambridge, you could have more workers. But please pray for more workers in New Belgrade. More workers are desperately needed. And thank you for praying for my family. We have seen so many answers to your prayers. I'll mention one example. One of the things you prayed for was a mature couple to join us. Then last year in January, a new couple came along to our service. And before they even moved to Belgrade, they were convinced that God had a church for them to serve in there. It was soon obvious that that church was our church, and since then, they have been a huge blessing to us as a couple and the church as a whole. So be encouraged. God answers your prayers, and please pray on. We depend on the Lord of the harvest when we pray. Then, verse 3, Jesus says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. This verse is very realistic about mission. Mission has never been an easy thing to do. Lambs are weak, fragile. They can't protect themselves. It's not natural for lambs to go into dangerous situations. And I know that here in the UK, it's increasingly harder to be a Christian. Hostility towards the gospel has grown, and it seems that Christians are very weak in this new situation. Back home, the situation is not much better, and I can't tell you how many times I've thought, I'm so weak. I'm not a gifted evangelist. Am I the right person for this job? But we have to remind ourselves of two things: who we are and who Jesus is. Who are we? Lambs. Which means we will always be weak, always without power to protect ourselves, always without power to change someone's heart. But who is Jesus? The Lord of the harvest, the one who sits on the throne, the one who can turn people's lives around. And he says to us, go, have courage, because all you need to do is to depend on me. And then verse 4 introduces another aspect of that dependency. Jesus says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. These instructions are specific for the mission described here. And if you come to Serbia, you will need all of these things, especially sandals. But here we see another principle for mission. travel lightly or trust that God will provide for you and stay focused. The words "do not greet anyone on the road" is not a license to be rude. These words are just a way of saying you are sent on mission. You know what your task is. Do not let anything distract you because harvest is ready. It's urgent to reach people around us. And we need to stay focused on our major task. So first, we do our mission by depending on the Lord of the harvest. Second, verses 5 to 12, we do it by engaging with people and proclaiming the gospel. Sometimes people ask me, so what is your strategy? Meaning, what is your method? How are you going to plant a church? Do you knock on people's door? Do you invite people to do Christianity Explored course? Well, I don't have some special method. As a church, we don't do certain things, but we do some other things. For example, we don't knock on people's door because culturally that is not appropriate. But we do organize some events, such as barbecues and talks about common questions people have, such as why does God allow suffering? And it's good to organize different events. But on the other hand, if we read these verses, we see that Jesus says little about methods. Instead, he talks a lot about the lifestyle of a missionary. So here, he gives us a very simple strategy to reach out people. This strategy starts with engaging people. In verse 5, Jesus says, when you enter the house. Verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Verse 8, eat what is before you. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there. Mission involves spending time with people, going to their house, inviting them to our house, eating with them, drinking coffee in Serbia, or drinking tea here in England, caring about people's needs. And as we do all of these things, we open up our lives so that people can see something of the gospel in us. And to get to know someone, to build that relationship of trust, takes a good amount of time. When Alison and I moved to the flat where we currently live, we began to meet people in our neighborhood. It didn't take much time to get to know the neighbors on our floor, but it took us at least 2 years of meeting people in our local area before they invited us to their home. Building up relationships takes lots of time and energy, but you have to do it. People have to trust you before they will listen to you. This is especially the case in Serbia, where anything non-Orthodox is met with great suspicion. We had a neighbor on our floor. She has sung in Orthodox church choirs. She is interested in religious art, in icons. She also has been influenced by yoga, so she is an example of a typical person in Serbia regarding spiritual beliefs. She moved out after a year, but we stayed in touch. We visited her hometown, and after 3 years, the opportunity came when she heard the gospel. At times, it seems very slow, but it takes time to build a relationship of trust. Here, where you live, people have different beliefs, but before speaking to them, you also need to gain their trust. Mission starts with engaging people. And then it continues by speaking. Look back at verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Then, in verses 9 and 11, Jesus says, tell them the kingdom of God is near. As we engage with people, we need to speak the message of peace or the message of the kingdom. The good news that Jesus, by his death on the cross, came to make peace between God and us. What kind of response can we expect as we proclaim the gospel? It's clear. We can expect two responses. Verse 6, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Some will welcome that message, some will reject it. And what do you do when you are rejected? Verse 11, you wipe the dust off your feet to show how serious it is to reject the message. You wipe off the dust, but you don't change the message. Why? Because we don't call people to agree with us. We are sent to gather people, and there is no gathering, there is no mission without telling the gospel. So how do we take the gospel out? What's the strategy? We engage people, we love people, we get to know them, we share our lives with them, but then we speak. We tell the gospel. We do mission by engaging with people and proclaiming the gospel. Then verses 13 to 16. We do mission by lamenting over people who reject the gospel. We saw two different responses to the gospel in the previous verses. Some welcome it, some reject it. Here we see that the gospel has huge importance and its rejection is so serious. Verse 16 says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we think about the response of others in terms of how that is going to affect us. Are they going to laugh at us? Is this going to be end of our friendship? It's normal for us to feel like that and think like that because such things happen, and when they happen, it is hard. But verse 16 invites us to think about the response of others in terms of how that is going to affect them. If you reject the messenger, that is not the end. You also reject Christ and God who sent him. So you reject the only way of forgiveness and peace with God. And for many people, this is something hard to understand. Time and again we hear this response, oh yes, what are you saying is all good. It sounds so good. But if you are born Orthodox, you remain Orthodox. Or people say, yes, we are interested, we want to read the Bible with you. But then, when the actual time comes to meet, fear comes as well, and they cancel. Tradition so often wins over the gospel. But these verses give us a warning. It does matter when you reject the gospel. You can't just walk away from God forever, because God has set one day. On that day of judgment, those who reject the gospel will be punished. We see that from the examples of the towns mentioned here. Jesus has been in these towns. He performed miracles there, but people refused to repent and accept Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 14, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, two towns that have never seen Jesus' miracles at the judgment, than for you. So the gospel has huge importance. It carries eternal consequences. It either gathers or scatters. It either brings eternal peace or eternal punishment. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, where do we stand? Have we accepted the gospel? Have we submitted to Jesus? Or are we still rejecting him? And for us who already follow Jesus, what does it mean that the gospel is of such importance? It means that it should challenge our attitudes towards mission and towards people around us. How shall we react towards those who reject the gospel? We should follow Jesus' response. In verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" Woe is not a word of condemnation. It's not a word of anger. It's a word of sadness, of distress, of lament. It comes from a heart which is sad and in distress, a heart that laments over people and says, "I really can't believe. What are you doing? You are rejecting the gospel." And the more we realize how important is the message entrusted to us, the more our hearts will cry out for people. The more our heart is filled with compassion, sadness, and lament over people, the more we are going to be involved in mission. We do mission by lamenting over people who reject the gospel. And at the end, verses 17 to 24, we do mission by rejoicing in grace. The 72 disciples come back. Very likely, they went on the mission fearful. This was their first experience of being on mission. They probably had lots of doubts and questions in their mind. But when the mission was over, they came back rejoicing. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They experienced God working through them. As a result, some people were gathered. And that is always the cause of great joy. But let's see how Jesus responds to that. Verse 20, "However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why is Jesus saying this? Because he knows that we can stand firm only when we rejoice in grace. What happens when we put ourselves at the center of everything we do for God? Either we become proud when the things are going well. We think it's all about me, my gifts, my ministry. Or we become discouraged when things are not going well. And so we say, "I can't endure this anymore." And as a part of a small church plant, we find it easy to get discouraged. Many things go much slower than we would like to. Or we put a lot of effort into organizing an event and then just a few people turn up. Or maybe we have an opportunity to witness, but then we feel like we get it all wrong. We don't say what we could have said. What do you do then? Jesus says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not rejoice in what you can do for the Lord. Rejoice that through the gospel you are already loved and accepted, and that your eternal destiny is secured." And then verse 21 speaks about joy again. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." So this time, Jesus is the one who rejoices. What is the cause of his joy? These things were revealed to little children. It seems to me that these things refer to the truths about Jesus, which we see here. He is on the way to Jerusalem, and through his death, he is going to establish God's kingdom. He is going to open the way into the everlasting kingdom. And if we understand today who Jesus is and what he does for us, that means God has opened our eyes to see these truths. How shall we respond? With humbleness and joy. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, said Jesus in verse 23. We are so blessed, so privileged if we understand who Jesus is. And that should give us joy. And it should also help us in our mission, because it's clear that our part is only to pray and to tell the gospel, and God's part is to open people's heart and change their lives. So, what does it look like to be involved in mission? Mission is not an easy thing to do. Harvesting is hard work, and mission demands hard work. It's not easy to be a lamb among wolves. It demands courage. It's not easy to watch people reject the only message that brings them life. It brings sadness. But at the same time, there is a huge joy. Joy that our names are written in heaven. Joy that we will be part of a great crowd that no one can count. And joy that God can use even us to make someone a part of that great crowd. All that shall thrill our hearts and encourage us to be involved in mission today, wherever our mission field is. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you, we rejoice in your grace, that we know you, that we are your children, that we belong to you through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of being involved in mission. And Father, pray that wherever we are, you will use even us to bring many into your everlasting kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.